All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John 17. All true born-again believers love the topic that is touched on by Jesus in this passage. It is our great comfort. And if we truly have a sense of what the Scripture teaches and what Jesus has done for our souls, to have this assurance is heaven on earth. In fact, Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, wrote a book called Heaven on Earth that deals with the eternal salvation of our soul. We call it eternal security in our day, but it is the assurance that once we've been saved, we're saved once for all, forever. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all our sins were future. So now some people will teach, like the Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Jimmy Swaggart, those kind of people, that Jesus died for our sins that are past. But every new sin we commit since we made our profession of faith, we have to repent over. We have to ask Jesus to save us all over again, which the book of Hebrews is dead set against, and which every plain passage of Scripture would say that's foolish teaching. That you're not only saved from your past sins when you come to Christ, you're saved from all your sins, the ones you haven't even done yet. Sins you don't even realize you've committed, sins of jealousy and pride that just went by like they were nothing. And all those sins had to be forgiven, and Christ died for all our sins once for all forever. So, as we look here in John chapter 17, we're just going to look at two verses this morning. John chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. John 17, verse 11 and 12. Notice this is still in our Lord's prayer to the Father. And what precious verses these are. That's why we couldn't lump them into a big bunch of other verses and try to just make special points here and there. We need to major on the major doctrines of the Bible. And as we look at this precious passage of Scripture, you'll be glad that we spent some time here, I truly believe. In verse 11, Jesus goes on now and he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." That's an amazing verse. As Jesus and the Father are in perfect unison, perfect accord, to see Jesus is to see the Father. And then to see the Father is to see Jesus, because they replicate, "I and my Father are one." And so he says that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition, of course, is Judas Iscariot. He was never born again. He was never saved. Yet he preached the gospel. He was a treasurer in that little church. And yet Jesus said, I've not chosen. In John chapter 6, the chapter closes out with him telling the disciples, he had 120 disciples at the time in John chapter 6, the beginning. After his sermon on my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I am the bread that came down from heaven, which if any man eat, he shall live forever. Not as your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living bread from heaven. 120 of his disciples walked away, never to follow him again. 12 stayed. And of those 12, one was a devil. Jesus said he was a demon. That was Judas Iscariot. And he said, "I chose him that the scripture might be fulfilled." Well, what scripture be fulfilled? The fulfillment in Jeremiah that I was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The scripture that says in the Psalms, the one that I went to assembly with, the one that I worshiped God with, he has lifted up his heel against me. He has betrayed me. And there are several other verses that speak of this coming betrayer. If you've been a Christian for any time, you know, any amount of years, then you'll realize some of your biggest hurts have been from those who called themselves Christians and yet gossiped about you, slandered you, mistreated you. Just beware that many, like Jesus said, all appear as they are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a scripture verse. We talk about, oh, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, that comes from the Bible. Skin of my teeth comes from the Bible. There's so many, lovey-dovey comes from the Song of Solomon, my love, my dove, my undefiled. So when you say lovey-dovey, that's from Scripture. There's so many other places as well, but we're not here to talk about those. We're here to talk about verse 11 and 12. So let's look at these two verses once again. Very important, very precious verses. Look what Jesus says. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. We pray that this heartwarming doctrine would lead to this, the realization that is our heaven, our joy upon earth. And that is, Lord, once you saved us, it was you who saved us. And you promised never to leave us. If we saved ourselves, we certainly could lose ourselves. But we couldn't save ourselves. So you, when we could not come to where you are, you came to us. When we could not be good enough, you were good enough for us and gave your life, a holy, righteous, pure, completely perfect life for our wreck of a lives, our filthy lives, our wicked lives. And Lord, once you did that, rose again from the dead, once we are redeemed, we're washed in the blood forever. All our sins are gone. Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. A great doctrine of the Scripture, especially the New Testament, practically on every page of the New Testament, is the eternal safety, the eternal security, the eternal keeping of every believer, no matter how young, how old, how weak the believer is, how strong the believer is. If they have been truly born of God, God has saved them once for all forever. If you are saved by His grace, then you are forever kept by His grace. Once you were born of God through faith in His Son, you became His child forever, and you cannot be unborn. If Nathan was to move to the other side of the world, to the far reaches of the tundra of Mongolia or China, change his name to whatever Chinese name he wanted to, destroyed his birth certificate, renounced his citizenship, did everything that he could to divorce himself from ever being related to me. Once he's my child, once he's born, he's always my child. He's always my son. No matter what he does, he cannot be unborn. And once you've been born of God, there's nothing that you can do, say, or think that will stop you from being God's child. You've been born again. You've been born of God. What he does with his children, and the Bible shows us this in the New Testament, well, it's old, he'll spank you. He'll chastise you, and he knows just where to get you. If touching your finances is going to bring you back to repentance and faith, he'll do that. If giving you a physical ailment will cause you to cry out to him for mercy, he'll do that. But God has your number. He knows exactly where you live. He made your eyes. He can see you. He made your ears. He can hear you. He made your brain. He sees every thought. He made your heart. He knows every emotion, every motive, every will, every desire. He knows it. In fact, the Bible tells us he knows it long before it ever happens. You know, right now at this moment, God knows exactly what you're going to be thinking months from now. If you were to think a thought months from now, say, I'm going to change my thought to trick God. Well, you're not going to trick him. He already knew what you were going to think. So the Bible says in Psalm 139. And so when it comes to this subject, once you've been born of God, you're his child. He never divorces his child. He never unadopts his child. The Bible says we've been adopted by God as well as born of God. Do you know that you can write out a natural born child out of your will? You can. But you cannot legally take an adopted child out of your will. They must be part of an inheritance. If you're leaving any will to your family, that adopted child has to be part of it. Your natural children, you don't have to include them. Your adopted children, you have to, legally. And that's been, what, since the 1700s. That law still stands firm, not only in America, which came later, but in England and other English-speaking and European countries in the world. You cannot divorce your child from you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, the Bible says. What is that? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They do not change. Jesus promised this in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not will have, has now. And when does everlasting life stop? Doesn't stop. Eternity beats in your soul now that Christ is there. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so he says, he believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. In other words, the bridge is burned behind you. You can't go back and be lost. It's impossible. Because you were saved by God, by his grace, by his gift of faith. It was his work, not yours. If he had not desired you, you would have never desired him. If he had not chose you, you would never have chosen him. Had he not set his love upon you, you would never love him. But we love him because he first loved us. That word first is the word arche. That means, we call the angels like Michael, arche, which means the first in order. Or the first in power, the first in might, the first in wisdom. They're like the five-star generals of the angelic world. Well, the word also means from eternity. Do you know that we love him because the very first thing he did when he sat in his great plan to create the universe, to do all these things, before he ever did it, he loved you. Now, if you were a boy like me, and your daddy died when you were a little boy, and your mom had told you you were a mistake, wish I'd never had you, and you come across this truth, wow, the Bible said I wasn't a mistake. I may have been a surprise to my mom. I might have been a mistake to my mom. But before the foundation of all creation, God knew me. He planned my life. In his book, all my members were written, all of my days. He, from before the creation of the world, he knows where I'm going to die, how I'm going to die, when I'm going to, the exact time. He could go to the place and put, here's X marks a spot. That's where Alan Ross is going to die. On this date, at this second, I'm taking him home. See? It's all part of his. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's knowledge, how much more are you valued than many sparrows? See? Even the hairs of your head are labeled, and we could go on and on. But here's another verse. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And there's so many verses like it. If you believe on him, you have everlasting life. When does everlasting life end? It never ends. That's why it's called eternal life, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't end. It's forever. So you are kept safe by the grace of God forever. You are saved in his power. You are kept by his power. You are saved in his grace. You're kept by his grace. And that never changes. God changes not. And once he sets his love upon you, he loves you forever. It's like the verse in Jeremiah where God says, yea, I have loved you from everlasting. Therefore, now in time, therefore now with loving kindness, I've drawn you to myself. He loved you from everlasting. Arcade. We love him because he first, the first thing he did when planning the universe was love his people, his elect. Otherwise, Jesus, he would have never sent his son to endure the blasphemy, the spitting, the shame, the suffering, being stripped naked before his enemies and being blasphemed and spit upon and abused and tortured and savagely beaten if God did not love us from eternity past.
He did it for us.
He did it for us, for his people. Remember, we looked at the verse, I pray not for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world. And so he's talking about the world here still in its context. But we need to talk about the safekeeping of our Heavenly Father, the safekeeping of our Heavenly Father. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving this dangerous place, but they're staying here in this dangerous place. It's enemy territory. It's fraught with traps and booby traps and pitfalls and all kinds of dangers. These are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. In other words, we're going to be in perfect unity with the Father in heaven, just as Jesus has always been from eternity past. No schisms, no division, one accord. When we stand with God on that great and last day of the judgment, and we see sinners being cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as we see them cast into hell, we won't shed a tear. Why? Because we'll be in one accord with God. We'll be in complete agreement with Him. God, they're just getting what they deserve. They trampled under feet the blood of your only begotten Son. They turned away from you. They laughed at you. And now that you laugh at their judgment, we laugh with you. We rejoice with you. For your justice, your holiness, your wrath, your purity, your perfections are now glorified. You have done what's right, Lord. We agree with you. 150%, we agree. We'll be in union with Him. We won't cry a tear, no matter who the friend was, no matter who the family member was. On that great day, we'll rejoice in God being glorified, because we'll see like He sees. We'll see through His eyes. If there would be any disagreement with God in us on that great day, we wouldn't belong in heaven, would we? Whenever we disagree with God, who's right, God or us? God is, always. He's perfect. Aren't you glad that at the same time He is full of justice and holiness and eternal retribution, that He's also full of matchless grace, measureless compassion, infinite patience, and eternal security for His believers, for His people? So the safekeeping, notice again that Jesus is praying for spiritual things. Not one time does He ask for us to be fed or clothed or to be popular or to be have a long life or to have it easy, to live on bed of roses. No, He's not praying for any of those things. He's praying for the most important, vital things. And that is spiritual things. Everything you see around you is temporary. It's not really real. It's going to pass away. The things you don't see are eternal. That kingdom cannot be shaken. And those things will never pass away. And so, He's praying for spiritual things, the most important things. He doesn't ask the Father, give them earthly riches, give them earthly honors, give them great talents. Let every one of them sing like the angels. No, He isn't. He doesn't ask for worldly power, popularity, influence, and great promotions. Kind of like Joel Osteen teaches every Sunday. He doesn't ask for any of those things. Instead, Jesus prays for us to be kept from evil, to be separated from the world, to be desirous to do God's will, and to be brought home safely into heaven, kept in the Father's love. He prays that our souls will prosper, that we would grow in love one for another, that we would love God's word, that we would follow in His holy steps and be His disciples indeed, and be kept by the mighty power of God. These are the most important things, aren't they? Now, secondly, when I look at the children of God, that we are in need of safekeeping. We need to be kept by Christ. We need to be watched over by God. We needed to be to be held in His gracious, omnipotent arms that he keep us, as Peter said, kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. So, the children of God are in need of safekeeping. We need keeping. We are full of imperfections and infirmities. None of us have ever lived even a portion of a perfect day, much less a life. We are full of imperfections and infirmities. Now I'm going to read these scriptures to you. These are from the Word of God. In many things we all offend. James said that. In many things we all offend. In a few things or in many things? Many things. We all, every believer. For one believer to raise his nose at another believer, that's just silliness. It's like taking one mud ball and another mud ball and this mud ball turning up his nose because that mud ball is not him. We're all mud balls. We wouldn't even be mud balls if it weren't by his grace and his plan. So for a mud ball to say, I'm a better mud ball than you, is the height of foolishness. So, notice he says, in many things we all offend. Paul writes, I am carnal. This is the greatest missionary on the face of the earth beside the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all. The greatest missionary who brought the gospel to Europe, who heard the Macedonian call and went to Philippi and saw great conversions there. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, and so on. And the great church that started there. Paul said this, I am carnal. That is fleshly. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Notice he's sold, bought and paid for by sin. I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And he's speaking as a Christian. The things I'm trying to do to please God, I want to do, I desire to do, I aspire to do. But I find myself not doing them, and the things that I don't want to do, those I end up doing. This is Paul. I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Sin dwells in me. But for all our weakness, God is able to make all grace abound towards us. We have a Savior who sympathizes with our weaknesses. The Bible says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, the evil that we do. He's touched. That means he cares. He's tender towards it. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace through him. We need keeping because we're surrounded by temptations and traps. Satan has been up to this for about 9,000 years now. He took down David, a man after God's own heart. He took down Samson, a man filled with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And Samson didn't go to hell, but his life was hell on earth after he turned his back on God. God brought him back. And so the enemies that he killed during his death were more than he killed during his life. God is able to spank his children back. You look at Psalm 51. After David had committed cold-blooded murder and had slept and lied with one of his 30 mighty men's wife. God punished him, spanked him back to where he wrote Psalm 51. You know, when it comes to the Bible, it's not the great victories of our Bible heroes that encourages me. It's their failures and how God uses them again, and in spite of it, that encourages me. It's not that Abraham was called the friend of God. It's that Abraham was called the friend of God after Hagar. after Ishmael, after his unbelief in Egypt, where his wife was almost taken from him because he said, "She's my sister." It's not David's great victories on the battlefield that encourage me, although I love his victory over Goliath. It's that David, though he had sinned so badly, was still beloved by God. And still brought... Oh, he suffered much as a result of his sin, but he was never given up. God doesn't give up on any of his children. Never has, never will. And so, it says here that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, as the Scripture says. We have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We need keeping because we're surrounded by temptations and traps. Our enemy is ruthless. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to devour our life. The one verse I've shared with you before, John 10:10, that holds both the purpose of the devil and the purpose of Christ in the same verse. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly." Amen. And so, thank God that we have our precious Savior who's watching over us, that we're safe in His hands, we're safe in the hands of the Father, and nothing is able to pluck them out of our Father's hand. No, not even your own sin. Our old nature is given up to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, saith the Scripture. But thanks be to God, He is greater than our heart, and He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And then again, the Scripture says that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Amen. We need keeping because we're burdened with cares and afflictions. The Bible tells us we must, through much tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, the Scripture says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We live in a sin-cursed world that is the enemy of God. We live in a valley of tears. We live in the meadows of pain, suffering, trials, loneliness, misunderstanding, confusion, unbelief, temptations, losses, dreams being shattered, and death. Still, God has promised to keep us through it all. Was that the Sunday school room being opened downstairs? Or a bathroom?
There's nobody in here.
Where was the sound from downstairs?
It's okay, Al. Just go ahead and...
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, my job 6 days a week is going after people going after something that doesn't belong to them. All right. We need keeping. And God has promised to keep us through it all. I love the verses from Isaiah where the Scripture says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Think about the people in North Carolina, a lot of Christians in North Carolina that just have been through the waters and are still in them. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." He keeps us. Again, the Scripture says in one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers." It's talking about the demonic world. "That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, the forces of darkness, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there's nothing you can go through. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can think that will cause God to love you less than He has loved you with a perfect love from all eternity. There's nothing that disturbs His fervent affection for you, His compassion on you. Do you realize when Jesus died for you on the cross, that intensity of His love has never faded and it never will? Our affections wane, they come and go. Our body gets weary, our mind gets stressed, and things we should always be like patient and loving and compassionate, we lose our temper and such like, but God doesn't. His love for you is just as mighty, just as compassionate as when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As just as triumphant as when He said, "It is finished, paid in full." Now the Lord Himself is our refuge and fortress. We often quote the promises instead of realizing the Lord behind the promises, the God behind those promises. God has promised to keep you to the end, to the fullness of your salvation. I love this old story, so I included it this morning. It happened many, many years ago, but an old Christian in Ireland, and this is from his diary, his journal. Listen to what this old Irish Christian said. "I was traveling on horseback when the sound of a pistol shot reached me. I knew I was the one shot at, but I was thankful that I had escaped the shot. I rode as swiftly as I could till I reached my home safely. I always carried a small Bible in the breast pocket of my coat. When I took it out, to my surprise, I found a bullet embedded in the pages." Amen? Found a bullet embedded in the pages. It had penetrated as far as the Gospel of John. I removed the bullet and opened to the spot where it had rested on the words, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." The verse we just read. Amen? Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me. God keeps every one of His children. Not one of His children will be lost. Christ never lost a case, and He's the advocate for all His children, the mediator for everyone who believes. What about Judas? Remember again, Judas was never saved. I'll quote the scripture. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" This He spoke of Judas Iscariot. Every child of God will arrive safely in heaven. Jesus, why? Jesus is praying for you. The Father is keeping you in His name. When it says here, "keep through your name," do you realize what that means? It's an old Hebrew phrase. It's an old the phrase among the Jews that was very famous when it says, speaking about God's name. What it means is this. The Semitic phrase means God's attributes. In other words, you are kept by the holiness of God, the power of God, the love and mercy of God, the wisdom of God, and the eternity of God. All the names of God and what they mean surround you to keep you. You couldn't be any more secure than that, than the names of God. All His various names, the Almighty, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, all these names of God, Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh Rophe, the Lord my Healer, all these names of God, of which there are over 600 in the Bible, all those names keep you. El Shaddai keeps you. All His names. Elohim keeps you. Every name keeps you. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's our deliverer, our rescuer, our Savior. You're kept by all these precious names of God. If one child of God could be lost, it would be the name of God that would suffer. And I illustrate it by this story from the Old Testament with Moses. Remember, the children of Israel had sinned against God. They went to idolatry while Moses was on the mount. God says, "Stand back, Moses. I'm going to kill every last one of these rebellious, stinking sinners." Didn't use the word stinking, but he's stiff-necked and rebellious, unbelieving people. "Get out of their way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all right now." What did Moses say? It says, Moses said to God, "Now, if you kill these people, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he had swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" God has promised us the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey. He's promised us heaven. If he doesn't bring us there, his name would suffer. The world would say, "You were not able to deliver them into the land of promise. You weren't able to keep them and protect them safely into the land of promise." That's basically Moses' argument. And so God spares them. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't kill them all that day. God is able to save and to keep his people. I love this verse. Jude ends with these words, "Now to him who is able..." That's so important. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what's going to happen one day. Not because you're special, not because you're good, but the power of that life of our precious Lord Jesus, that power, that righteousness, that purity, that perfection, that wonder, the amazing life of Christ was given for your life. He took your sins all away and he gave you his eternal, everlasting righteousness. Now you are made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, the Bible says, "He who is rich for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so we see that precious, precious promise to us. We are safe in the arms of God, not because of ourselves, but because of the power of Jesus' sacrifice to save us completely and forever. Some say, "Well, if I believe that God, when he saved me once for all forever, all my sins are gone, then I would live any old way I wanted to." No, if you're truly born again, you receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what? I wish I could live any way I wanted to since Christ saved me. Do you know why? Because since he saved me, the way I want to live is that every thought of my mind would be pure, would be holy before him, that every beat of my heart would beat in love for him. I wish I could live any way I wanted to since Christ saved me. I would live the life of a fervent disciple. I would live the life of one whose thoughts were pure and noble and loving and praiseworthy before him. I would live a life devoted, wearing out all the shoes I could, taking the message of God, of Christ everywhere. But I'm stuck in this body of flesh. And like Paul said, the good that I want to do, that I do not. The evil I don't want to do, that I do. Sin dwells in me. The law of sin is in my members. So, but God take care of it, didn't he? Absolutely. Is he still working on you? He's still working on me. Every day he don't leave me alone. He's working on me. Like Job says, he tests me every morning. So people that says, "Well, if I believe that, I'd live any way I want to." No, you wouldn't. Because the way you would want to is you'd want to live always for Christ and you'd have the flesh beating you down. And if you're thinking you'd live any way you want to in the way of sin, then you wouldn't be born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You will want to love Him and please the Lord. He will not let you live any other way that your old nature wants to. He will set you apart for Himself. He will chasten you. Everyone whom the Lord receives, He chastens. And if you be without chastening, what does the Bible say? You're illegitimate. You're not His child. In fact, the old King James uses the word bastard. You're a bastard and not a son. We say illegitimate. It would be a more proper interpretation of the word, actually, used in the Greek. If you say you're a child of God and He doesn't spank you, you're not a child of God. For He chastens everyone whom He receives, the Bible says. No, He won't let you live like the devil's children. They may get away with stuff, but you won't. He has set you apart for Himself, and that's forever. I like Philippians 1:6, which says, Beloved, faithful is He who called you, who also will do. What is that saying in Philippians 1:6? That it's basically saying, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. No, you won't be perfect. You'll just be made ready for heaven. Heaven is a place ready for those who are being ready for heaven. He's prepared a place for us. Now He's preparing us for that place. And His work will be finished. It will be perfect. It will be complete. Maybe not in your eyes. You realize what we often do, I'm this way, and I want to close with this. What we often do is we believe God's forgiven us, but we don't forgive ourselves. What makes us holier than God? That's the question, isn't it? If God is so good and holy and just and perfect, but He forgives us, but we don't forgive ourselves? Let us embrace His forgiveness and forget about forgiving ourselves. That doesn't matter. What matters is that God has forgiven us. And He's forgiven us all our sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet, and it's forever. We are kept by the power of God to the day of salvation. Once you are born again, born of God, you can't be unborn. You're His child forever. Father, bless Your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think those two, there was a father and his child, or a grandfather and his grandchild. I think what they're doing out there is what made the noise. But oh, you have the red phone now? Okay, yes, sir. You know who else had a red phone, right? Right.